ahead and be turning to the book of John, please. While you're doing that, I just want to share something personal with you. Yesterday, I saw posted, I think it was yesterday, either that or the day before, Jennifer Bronson posted on Facebook a picture of me holding Haley. And I think she was about two, I think. Anyway, Roy was also in the picture. I think he also was there with Ryan. I had to look twice to make sure that, because, you know, Ryan's a lot bigger than that. So, anyway, I kept looking at that picture of me holding Haley. And I realized, you know, she's now going to be turning 19 soon. So there's a lot of differences in her body, of course. But there was something else I kept noticing as I looked at myself. I kept thinking, something's different. The more I stared, I looked at the hair. I looked at the skin. I just looked at everything. And it finally hit me. The difference is I have new glasses. That's the only difference I noticed anyway. All right. John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Did any of you grow up with nicknames? Nobody? But okay, got one. All right, two or three, four. Okay. Did anybody have friends that had nicknames? Were any of the nicknames strange? We had a boy in our neighborhood, a couple years younger than I was, and I ended up being great friends and enjoying a lot of time doing stuff together, but his nickname was Boofer. And I didn't know him, I knew his real name, but we didn't know him any other way. Anytime you introduced him, it was Boofer. I also had a boy across the street from us. His last name was Beckett, and he got nicknamed Bucket. So every time we'd introduce him, "Hey, here's Bucket. Hey, Bucket, come over here." Now, everybody's got nicknames. You can imagine some nicknames that people got. I was a little Ronnie growing up. And Dad was named Charles Ronald Stewart Sr., and I'm Charles Ronald Stewart Jr. Dad had gone by Ronnie, though, for years as a nickname to Ronald. And the reason, I guess, is his grandfather was also a Charles, so probably to differentiate some things along the line, that's what they did. So anyway, I naturally became Little Ronnie, and I migrated, as you can tell, to Ron as the years went by. But many people have nicknames. Some are called Shorty, and you can understand why, and you better not use it today. Okay? Some people are called Shorty. Some are called Half Pint. You know, I've heard that a few times over the years. I've been called Charlie, Chuck, Ronnie, Ron, Stu, just different things like that. Maybe you've had them. Here we got our message in this passage of Scripture today. We're going to have an individual that picks up a nickname. I think most of you already know what the nickname is. Doubting Thomas. He's been nicknamed Doubting Thomas. And you read that along there with me. You can see part of the reason why that he's called Doubting Thomas. But let's pick up in verses 24 to 25, verses we did not read. Now, Thomas, he's also called Didymus. John identifies that. Many people back then had different names, depending on whether it was Greek or the Aramaic, or sometimes you had, just like we have middle names today, the other names they went by. But Thomas was also called Didymus. He was one of the 12, and you know that to be the apostles. Okay, he was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came earlier, that week before. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not do what? I'll not believe it. I hear what you guys are saying, but I will not believe it." The week before, They had been able to see Jesus, but he was not with them. Thomas was not there. We don't know why he was not there, but he was not there with the 12 when Jesus made the appearance to the others. So, he gets the word that Jesus is alive, raised from the dead, and we've seen him. And what's his response? I don't believe it. Unless I can touch the nail prints, unless I can reach my hand into the side, I will not believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. Do any of you have people who doubt that Jesus is raised from the dead? Do you have any friends, family members, neighbors, acquaintances, co-workers? I think the number of people who profess Christianity has decreased over the years. The last report I said, for the first time in America, less people attend church than don't attend church. It used to be at least you had a few, you know, if it was 51, 49, whatever, now it's gone the other way. More people have nothing to do with church. Less people are having to do with church. And it's changing across the land. In our college campuses, a lot of things are being taught, being shared, doubting religion, doubting Christianity, doubting its facts, and they're just convincing more and more of these young high schoolers who are becoming college students, they're convincing more and more of them to renounce their religion, have nothing to do with their childhood raising, move on to something else. It's not true, it's not believable, so find something else. And that's what they're doing to them. It's happening all across the land. You're going to come across people more and more who do not know who Jesus Christ really is, other than they use his name once in a while when they're cursing or saying something or whatever like that. It's going to happen. Thomas here doubts. Now, he's not alone. It's not fair that he's called doubting Thomas. And you know why it's not fair? Who else did not believe? If you go to chapter 20 here, verse 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, like the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." What did she think about Jesus' resurrection at that moment? She doubted, right? She's not looking for a resurrection. She's looking for a body in the tomb that they can put spices on. Look at chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You got a slight reference here to the fact that John, who'd outrun Peter, he kind of believes what's going on here, but they still don't fully understand what's happening. And Peter is looking for a body as well, and all he notices is grave clothes. If you look at verses 10 to 18, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them all the things that she'd seen. I'm messing it all up in the place. Anyway, she doesn't believe until he identifies her by her name. And even then, she then races to the disciples to tell them. It's not mentioned here, but it is in the other Gospels. They don't believe her. They think all these women are kind of crazy and misunderstanding things. They're blabbering and blubbering and all that. They just don't believe it. The disciples at this point still do not believe. The vast majority, and the only one we've seen so far that has any hint, is this beloved disciple who outran the other, who has he believes at this moment, but he doesn't have a full comprehension of what that belief means. If you turn over to the book of Luke with me, please, Luke chapter 24, you have the story of on the road to Emmaus. Now, this occurs in verses 13 to 35, and I'm not going to take time to read all of these verses. But basically what happens is two of them are going to Emmaus. They're distraught because Jesus, this is the day of the crucifixion, the resurrection. They are returning home after the Passover and all that. They're returning home, and on their way home, this man kind of comes up side of them. And they just begin to talk. And talk about the events of what happened and everything, and talking about the man who had been died and killed in Jerusalem. They're talking along. And when they finally get to Emmaus, they sit down and have a meal. And when they have a meal, Jesus breaks bread. And the moment Jesus breaks bread, they realize who he is. They then race to tell the disciples. Now, what's noteworthy about that is they've traveled all day long. It's getting close to, if it's not dark already, it's close to it. They then race back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, in the dark most likely. And they get there and they tell the disciples, guess what? We've seen Jesus. He's alive. And you know what the disciples did? We don't believe you. We don't accept it. You then have Jesus appearing to the disciples in that room where he suddenly appears. And once he appears, they then believe. Now, they needed that evidence. But right now, you notice, all of them had doubted to this point. Every one of them ought to have the nickname what? Doubter. And I'll be honest with you, I would have probably doubted as well. I don't know about you, but I know I would have doubted. So all these people are doubting. Now, they should have known that Jesus was going to be resurrected from the dead. Matter of fact, where should they have been instead of waiting in town? Where should they have been the whole time? Well, that's one option, yeah. I think I'd have been hanging out at the tomb. I'd have been hanging out near the place, as close as the Roman guards would let me get, because what's supposed to happen? Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I had told you while I was still with you." Now, this is after the day's event as well. But he's reminding them even now, reminding you, you should have known because I told you what was going to happen. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. If you do a careful reading of the Old Testament, you do a careful reading of it, you're going to see everything is pointing to Calvary. Everything is leading to Calvary. Everything's been told about the Messiah. Everything's known. If you carefully read it, you should have been expecting the Messiah to be raised from the dead. And the best place to do that was not cowering away somewhere, but right there. So when the moment it happens, you're right there to welcome Jesus. Instead, what are they doing? They're moaning and groaning and griping and complaining and everything else and mourning. And then when people come and tell them Jesus is alive, what is their reaction? They doubt and they disbelieve. Okay? Now, they needed proof. They needed proof. At different times, Jesus gave proof to them. But look at John chapter 20, verse 25 in regards to Thomas today. John chapter 20, verse 25. What kind of proof did Thomas specifically ask for? He says here, so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe that Jesus is raised from the dead unless I can touch that nail print, unless I can take my hand and reach in where the spear had been thrust into his side. Unless I can do that, I will not believe." He needed proof. The other disciples also needed some sort of proof. Everybody needed some sort of proof. And Jesus began to give it to them at different times. Once it's proved, you can see the reaction. Look at John chapter 20 again. And go to verse 28. I want to back up just... Yeah. I want to back up just for a moment to verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas responds, "How?" Okay. It's a very powerful statement, people. It is a powerful statement. I don't know if we fully understand the impact of it. He identifies him not only as his Lord, but as his God. He identifies the divinity to everybody that he believes that Jesus is divine. You remember back in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You remember John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You remember also when the angel said his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is part of the Godhead. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. They are God. So, he identifies Jesus as God. He identifies him as Lord. Now, you got to remember this. A lot of us have identified him as our Savior because we want to go to heaven. We got baptized, we want to go to heaven. And that's about the extent of our commitment to Jesus. Some of us even call him Lord once in a while, but we don't open up our scriptures and look what our Lord is teaching us and directing us to. And some of us actually believe that he is God in the flesh. But at the same time, that is powerful. I really fully believe that if every Christian, if every person who professes a belief in Jesus Christ and has been immersed in him, I believe every person, if they really believe that Jesus Christ is God, it would change the way they live. It would change their priorities. It would change everything. On Thursday, I got to go to Maryland to see my father. He's 88 years old. His birthday was actually Friday, but I wanted to go up a day early because that worked best in the schedule that I had. Hadn't seen him in a year and 5-6 months. Wanted to see him. Now, my dad is not a Christian. To best of my knowledge, he's never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. We had no discussion about church or anything about Jesus while I was there. We had just a brief discussion about different things. He's hard hearing. It's hard for his mobility. He has to use a walker. He has one leg. You can just see it's that knee is just, he can't put any strength on it. So I'm sitting there thinking, here's my dad at 88 years old. 20 years from now, I'm going to be the same age. A lot of people said I've looked like him all these years. Am I seeing a reflection? What is his priorities now? All those things he's done all these years, what are his priorities now? The house that he spent so much time on, the yard he spent so much time on, all the vacations they took, all the activities they took, and here he is right here. Hardly anybody's going to remember anything he's done when the time comes, because you know you get in your later years, you don't have many people hanging out with you. So it's just not a whole lot there. A lot of people will say, when the time comes, a lot of people will say nice things. But within a few years after that, name will never be mentioned by except for a few family members, and that's it. So what are the priorities? What are the priorities that all of us have when it comes to God and Jesus? I really believe if my dad would be convinced that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he would then commit his life more fully to doing the things of the Lord. Now that's a personal issue. You guys got your own as well. I'm pretty sure somebody you want to convince. It amazes me that people will say Jesus is the Christ, but they won't live for the Messiah. It just amazes me. And how many of you grew up attending something like a Sunday school? Going to some sort of youth outings, or youth groups, youth teachings, things. Mine was Methodist Youth Fellowship. And all these things, what were you taught? You were taught about Jesus, right? Do you realize that a lot of people today have not gone to church and they know almost nothing about the Bible and about God and about Jesus? And it makes you want to rethink your preaching sometimes. You got combat veterans of Christianity here. It's kind of hard, you know, you don't have rookies. I mean, you got a lot of combat veterans. They've been doing this Christian stuff for quite a while. So when you mention something in Scripture, they automatically know what you're talking about. But you got a lot of rookies, some of the farm teams, and they're not at the level, and they don't know a whole lot about it. And it just amazes me that they would not know who King David is Or they wouldn't know the story of Samson and Delilah. They wouldn't know the story of the Israelites being brought out of Egypt and going into the land of promised land, across, going through the Red Sea. It amazes me how many people don't know these things. So as a preacher, you make reference to them, and the whole time it's like Carol talking computer stuff. Stand here. She told me the other day, I need to get online, I need to do this, 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 and this. When she got done, I said, now, can you do it for me? She says, you're just lazy, aren't you? I said, well, things haven't changed in 46 years, so let's just get past that topic right off the bat. I mean, I'm lost when it comes to this stuff. It's just nonsense. Well, that's the same way a lot of people are about when you start talking to them about Jesus. They need some sort of proof. They need some sort of proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you totally believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. So how do you show them that proof? How do you convince them? Now, let's be honest. Not everybody you talk to or show Jesus to is going to accept Him, because not everybody did here as well. But you're supposed to do your best job of showing that He's alive and He's real. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. As John closes out, or prepares to close out his book, he's still got one more chapter, but he closes out by here saying, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. So you've got signs and wonders and miracles written in this book for you. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So you got to take this book and you got to show these people. You got to show others. But there's no point in trying to show them if you don't do what? Believe it yourself? If you don't believe this manual, then nobody's going to believe you when you tell them. Believe the instructions here. Tell people who Jesus is. Share with them. Show them He's alive by the way you live and the way you conduct yourself. Show them that, so that they will want to know more about this Jesus. And then maybe they don't have to touch the nail prints. Maybe they don't have to reach into the side. They would simply believe your testimony because it's so powerful and convincing. He was known as Doubting Thomas. He was not alone, and he's still not alone today. There's a lot of doubting people out there. And we've got to show them that Jesus is alive so that they can have the hope of eternal life. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to get the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.